Well, good evening. It's very good to see you here this evening. We trust that God will bless you for being here. Thank you so much for coming along. When I got in the car this evening, it was -2 to come to the meeting, and it's definitely the kind of night many of us would love to just be by the fireside. So it is a sacrifice to come out and listen to the Word of God, and we trust that the Lord will bless you and encourage you from His Word this evening. Now, we'll read a few verses to begin with to commence our little study, and no doubt we'll refer to and read more as we continue. We'll begin in Acts chapter 2, please. These are all very well-known verses we're going to refer to. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 41. This is about the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached and many people were saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, the word is there, the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And we'll leave it there and move on to 1 Corinthians 10, please. 1 Corinthians 10. Few readings in 1 Corinthians, beginning at 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers, those who fellowship, of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices in fellowship with, really, the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And we trust the Lord will bless these initial readings to our soul, along with some other verses that we'll read in 1 Corinthians as we go on. Now, we said yesterday, and we'll say it again, that the things that we're teaching on these evenings, for many of you, dear believers, they're not new things. They're things that you know really well, many of you, and you know them maybe better than I do, and you can even teach them to other people. So I appreciate I'm covering well-worn ground for many believers who are here this evening. And so forgive me if you're looking for a little bit of novelty tonight and you just get things you've heard before from many other people, but I think it's important we go over this ground. I said last night, and I'll say it again, there are two main reasons I have a desire to teach this material over these nights. The first reason is this: for those who are already in Scriptural Assembly Fellowship, I just want to encourage you in your convictions. And I want you to have your spirit lifted as you think about what you're doing and what you believe, and just get a bit of confirmation that you're doing the right thing and you're in the right place. And for those who are not at present in Scriptural Assembly Fellowship, you're very, very welcome. And really my prayer and my desire is that these little messages will bring you to a crossroads and make you think about why are you not in Scriptural Assembly Fellowship. And maybe it would be that the Holy Spirit would speak to you this week, and that you'll come to a decisive point of saying, I really must be in Scriptural Assembly Fellowship. Now, I should have said yesterday, I mentioned yesterday, that this is called Assembly Basics, which means that we'll not be doing comprehensive things. We'll not be going into all the nitty-gritty details. But I should have said that there are many materials. If you do want to go into the nitty-gritty details far more than I am in these nights, there are things I can recommend for you. For example, I think we still have some copies around of John Tall's book on church truths. It's a very good book. If you want to get into the details of what I'm teaching, a very good book to study with an open Bible and to see what is written there. There's another book by Norman Crawford, Gathering Unto His Name. It's a very good book to read, also in the same context. And even one of our own, our brother Craig Monroe, who's not here tonight, if you were to go onto the Glen Craig website, there are some extensive notes from 2019 when Craig spoke on this subject, and they would be a blessing to you if you just work through those notes with an open Bible if you want more information about any of these things. Now, of course, I've done a few little notes. It's just basic notes. You can get them at the end on the way out. If you didn't get them on the way in, you can pick up a page if it helps you remember the things that I've said. And most of what I say will be found there. And so if you take it away, hopefully it will be helpful to you. Now, yesterday evening, we thought about the basic particulars of an assembly. What are we really talking about when we talk about an assembly? And we looked at the difference between the church, which is the body of Christ, and the local assembly. And we tried to highlight a few important features of a scriptural local assembly. Some of the things that we might notice, some of the things that are fundamental to the very structure of the assembly, we thought about some of those things yesterday evening. Now, this evening we're thinking about our basic participation in an assembly. And really what we're thinking about tonight is the subject of assembly fellowship. Now, the older ones know all about this, but just for the sake of the younger ones, you've maybe heard people saying, "Are you in fellowship?" And maybe you've wondered what that is all about. And tonight I'm hoping that you'll get a bit of clarity just on that issue. The first thing we're going to deal with is just the character of our participation in an assembly. What really is assembly fellowship? You know, the word in Acts chapter 2, where it says they continued steadfastly in the fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship. That word fellowship there, it simply means to share something in common with somebody else. It's a word that's used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and verse number 10, where it's describing fishermen's partners, fellow fishermen who were involved in the trade with them, who were working together with them, and it's used in the business context there, and it can be used in a wide range of ways. Now, when we're referring to it this evening, we'll not be referring to it in the business context. We are thinking about it in the sense of a spiritual fellowship. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, and it's marked on your sheet, so don't worry if you don't get the reference, round about verse 3, John says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, that is the fellowship of the family of God. That's something you joined the day you got saved. The day you got saved, you came into a sharing with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside you. There was no additional steps that you needed to take on that day in order to step into the fellowship. The day you were saved, that was you into the fellowship of the family of God. But what we're talking about this evening, and this thing of coming into fellowship, we're not speaking about what happened the day you got saved. We're not speaking about family fellowship. We're speaking about assembly fellowship. Now, that's why I read in 1 Corinthians 10, and if you have it handy, it might benefit you, just as I look at just a word or two in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing to some Christians in Corinth, and he identifies three distinct fellowships which were in the city of Corinth. Did you notice in verse number 20, he's saying he doesn't want them to go to the idol temple, and he says, "I would not that you should have fellowship with demons." He was telling them, actually, these people think they're worshipping gods, and they're bowing down to these idols. He says, actually, they're doing homage to demonic forces. He says, "I don't want you part of that sharing." And so there's the first little fellowship that was in Corinth. It was pagan fellowship, people worshipping in an idol temple. He says, that's not you. We're not part of that. He says there's another fellowship. He said in verse number 18, did you see in verse 18? Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's thinking now of the Jewish nation and the fact that sacrifices were offered in Old Testament days and were still being offered even in those New Testament days by Jewish people. And he says, really? They've got a great sharing going on. They've got a great fellowship going on. They're connected with the altar and the sacrifices that go on the altar. He says, that's not the thing you're involved in. You're not involved in the pagan fellowship. You're not involved in the Jewish fellowship. What are you involved in then? Well, he mentions another fellowship in verse number 16. You see, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And in verses 16 and 17, using the illustration of the bread and the wine that we're going to speak about in detail on Thursday, God willing, Paul points out to them that they are part of something distinct. That when they break bread as an assembly every Lord's Day, they are professing that they share in a distinct fellowship, separate from the fellowship of the pagans, separate from the fellowship of the Jews. And that is assembly fellowship. It is a visible thing, a tangible thing, a thing that you actually experience in your person, not a mystical idea of who you're connected with. It is a real, tangible connection with other believers who gather together with you as part of that sharing. Now, nowadays, the situation is much more confused. In each place, you don't just find sometimes pagan fellowships, where things that are dishonoring to God go on, or Jewish fellowships. There are all kinds of now fellowships that claim to be spiritual, but actually, you can't find them in the New Testament. Some of them encourage believers. Some of them definitely help believers. But what I would say to the young believers is, I would encourage you not to devote your energies and your priorities to fellowships that can't be found in Scripture. Devote your energies to an assembly fellowship, because that's the thing that God has actually given us a pattern for. Now, I want to move on from that, and I don't just want to think about the character of participation or fellowship, what is assembly fellowship. I want to move on from that and just think about clarity as to participation. Who is actually in assembly fellowship? Now, on this subject, really what I'm trying to get across to you is that in every assembly, there should be clarity about who's in the fellowship and who's not in the fellowship. Now, I know that almost goes without saying, and that's a very obvious thing. And I'm struggling to think of assemblies that I'm aware of in this country that wouldn't be aware of who is in their fellowship. But actually, you might find, if you start visiting congregations of Christians, that there will be some congregations of Christians who have a service every Sunday, and lots of people come to it. But if you were to say to the leaders or the leader in that place, who's actually part of you? They might not actually know who is formally part of that group. You understand? Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, just so that I can back up from Scripture what I'm saying about the importance of this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14. Sorry, not verse number 14. That is a reference that is wrong. Verse number 12. Paul is calling on them to judge people who are sinning in their fellowship there in Corinth. And he says in verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges. Now, really, the only reason I'm reading that is to show that as far as Paul is concerned, who is in the assembly fellowship is not a vague, nebulous thing that is kind of cloudy and mystical, and we're not too sure who's in and who's out. Paul says there is a within and there is a without, and the assembly needs to know who's in and who's out, and the people themselves need to know, because he's telling us that those who are within have an accountability both to the assembly and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's vital that there is clarity about that. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians 14, just a little bit further on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is describing what I think is the main gathering of the assembly at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 16, he's discussing that and the gathering itself. He says this in verse 16. He's been calling them for clarity in their, and edification in their contributions. Verse number 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Come with me, please, down to verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And that's not something we ever want people to think when they come and visit an assembly of God's people. The reason I read this is because Paul is picturing here in 1 Corinthians 14 a gathering of the assembly at Corinth, I think for the breaking of bread, although that is something that is often discussed and debated. But he's describing that gathering, and he visualizes three groups of people attending. Firstly, he visualizes the whole church being there. Mind you, that would be a great thing if the whole assembly was at an assembly gathering. It's a difficult thing to happen between illness and old age and work commitments. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, he imagines the whole assembly is there. And then he says, and here's another group of people. Unbelievers are here. Now that's a good thing, brothers and sisters. We want unbelievers to attend our gatherings. We want them to get to know us, to hear the word of God, and to find out more about what we believe. That is something that ought to be encouraged. And so there's unbelievers there at this gathering. But there's a third group, according to chapter 14, verse 23. Not only the whole church, the whole assembly, and the unbelievers, there are also people who are called the unlearned. Now that is not referring to people who are a bit intellectually deficient. That would be a terrible insult. And it's not meaning that they're a bit slow at school or anything like that. What it's meaning is there are people who are in attendance who are still learning certain truths, perhaps, and have not yet committed themselves to be part of the assembly fellowship. Now, it seems to me that in chapter 14, that this was something that was made visible in the gathering of the local assembly, certainly at the breaking of bread. And for many years, brethren have thought it wisdom that those who are not part of the fellowship of the assembly have distinct seating from those who are part of the fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean they have to sit in a corner at the back. It can be at the side. Maybe in some halls it suits better to do it at the front or whatever. But it keeps things clear so that there is no confusion, that there is no misunderstanding. I've had the misfortune, brothers and sisters, you may not believe that it ever happens, of sitting in gatherings where I've accidentally broken bread with unbelievers. Not intentionally, and neither was it the intention of the believers there, but just because there was a little bit of confusion as to who was part of the assembly at the breaking of bread. Now, there's more in my notes that you can look at about that, and it's something you can look at for yourself. Now let's read a little bit more, please. And we've read in Acts 2 already, so we're now going to think about the conditions for participation in the assembly. Who can be an assembly fellowship? Let's look at some scriptures. We've looked at Acts 2, so let's look at Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Paul is not long saved. He's still Saul at this stage. And we'll read verse number 26. Verse number 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. The first thing I want you to notice about this, who can be in assembly fellowship, the conditions for participation in assembly fellowship. Every believer should be in assembly fellowship. That's the first thing to understand. It's not God's will for believers to be saved and on the road to heaven and kind of floating around with no spiritual home. God wants every Christian to find a spiritual home in a scriptural assembly. But sometimes that's easier said than done, because when I start to look at the conditions for fellowship, you will see that for some people, there's going to be a cost involved, a great cost. Now that's something that many of us should keep in mind. You know, I had a great privilege in my life in that my mother and my father were in the fellowship of God's assembly in a particular place. When the time came that I got baptized and I wanted to come into assembly fellowship, everybody patted me on the back and said, "That's a great thing. Well done. That's good. It's about time you were in the fellowship of God's assembly." But I know people, and I've heard of people, who, because they linked themselves with a scriptural assembly and decided to be baptized by immersion and to join a fellowship that they saw in scripture, they've been ostracized. Cut off from parents, cut off from loved ones. They've paid a tremendous price. That's a big thing, brothers and sisters. Some of us, we don't realize how easy we have it, really, to take a stand for God and to do what we see in scripture. And I just want to say, there is a great reward and a great blessing for those who see the truth of God's assembly and decide to link themselves with it, even though there is a mighty cost. You see, what are the conditions for fellowship, the conditions for participation? Who can be in? And you'll notice that there is an order to assembly fellowship. We found that in Acts 2. Do you remember it said, "They that gladly received his word were then baptized." So they'll get baptized first after they're saved. And then after they're saved, they will then come into assembly fellowship. So there is an order. And there's things that an assembly will want to make sure before welcoming somebody into an assembly. You know, it'll often be the practice in many assemblies that if somebody wants to join the fellowship, some of the elders from that assembly will sit down with that individual and just have a little discussion. It's not a Gestapo interrogation, in case you think that kind of thing. It's not that kind of discussion, but a little chat just to get to know the person involved. You say, that seems a bit over the top. What would the need be? You know, surely I can just turn up and that's me in, and what's the problem? Well, I find four tests that are scriptural. At least four tests that are scriptural if someone wants to join the assembly. First question will be this. Are you saved? Salvation, that's the first one. That's the first thing. You know, there are times that people don't even understand that basic thing. That before you can join an assembly fellowship, you have to get saved first. You have to be in the family fellowship before you can be in assembly fellowship. That was the concern with Saul in Acts chapter 9. You'll remember Saul tried to join himself to the assembly in Jerusalem. They were really scared. Why were they scared? Because they thought he wasn't saved. That was the big issue. And so the first thing that somebody will be interested in, according to scripture, before you join an assembly will be, are you saved? And are you baptized? Have you professed that salvation through baptism? The second issue that elders and an assembly will be interested in is not only salvation, but separation. Separation. Are you living a sinful life? The reason that we should be interested in that is because in 1 Corinthians 5, where we picked up a reference earlier, Paul gives a list of people who are involved in some serious, gross sin and says, people like that are living inconsistent to their profession of salvation and can't be part of an assembly of God's people. And so, while we're not suggesting that elders have to be like private detectives and probing into every nook and cranny of your existence, there will be an interest about whether or not we're living clean and whether or not our life is in a fit state to be involved in God's assembly. The third thing that we should be interested in when somebody wants to join the assembly is not only salvation and separation, but also the scriptures. The scriptures. Did you see in Acts 2:42 where you read, where we read, it says there that the people who were in the fellowship, they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. And so they all believed the same thing. And they were all bowing to the same truth. Now that doesn't mean if you want to join the fellowship, you're going to get a theology exam set by you for the elders, and that they're going to be saying, oh, if you don't get more than 80%, you're not coming in. That would be a terrible thing, brothers and sisters. The point is not how much you know about the assembly. The point is whether you're willing to bow to the scriptures, wherever that may lead. So you don't need to know all the things to do with God's assembly and all the things that are in the New Testament, but you need to be willing to say, whatever you show me from scripture, I want to do that. That's what it means to have a commitment to the truth. And so we'll be interested in this: salvation, separation, the scriptures, our attitude to the scriptures. Finally, and very importantly, though it's often overlooked, sincerity. Sincerity. You see, we can't judge people's motives. You know, we can't possibly question somebody's reasoning or motivation. Well, we better not ask anything about that in relation to somebody that asks to join the assembly. Well, in Acts chapter 20, I put some references down in the notes there. Paul gathers the elders in Ephesus together. Now, you would expect if he thought he'd been hard done by in Acts chapter 9 when the people interrogated him and said, are you really saved? They would put it right, and he would say to the elders, now, you men, listen. Anybody that comes, make sure to open the doors. And you men, listen. Anybody that wants to be in the fellowship, don't be asking too much now. And don't probe anything. Just make sure they're in. No, he actually says to the elders there, be on your guard. Watch is the word. He says, there's people... He says, among your own selves that will go wrong. But he says, there are people who will try to enter this assembly. And he says, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And he's saying, you need to be careful who is coming and why they're coming. The people who partook of assembly fellowship in scripture, it wasn't a thing of, I'm going to dip my toe in the water and see how I like it, you know. In fact, in Acts chapter 9 that I referred to earlier, when Paul, it says he assayed, the old English word, he assayed to join himself to, he tried again and again to, that word join is, attach himself like glue to the assembly. So forgive the expression, being part of an assembly is not some kind of spiritual hokey-cokey, where you're saying, I'm in now and I'm out now, and well, we'll just see how things go. It is a massive commitment to join yourself like glue to an assembly of God's people. Now, I want to move on from the requirements for assembly fellowship. And the only reason I went over them is just in case any of you here do want to join God's assembly and you're thinking, you know, what are the requirements for that? And I don't want you to get a shock if any of the elders say to you, you know, well, can we have a little chat first? Now, obviously, you know, There'll be different ways of exploring these questions depending on the candidate. The way these things are discussed with a young lad or a young girl will be very different from the way these things are discussed from an older person who's mature, who's perhaps been involved in a number of denominations before they come and ask for fellowship among the Lord's people. And so these things will be dealt with sensitively by wise elders depending on the circumstances. So that's a little about the requirements. Who does receive the believer that wants to join? So just say these things are discussed and everything's fine. What we learn in scripture, and I've noted down some references for you, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 18, Romans chapter 16, is that the assembly as a whole welcomes that person into the fellowship. Now, we should, as an assembly, listen to the counsel of our elders. They give us wise advice, brothers and sisters. And so we shouldn't be thinking that's an excuse to in some way hold the assembly to ransom, because it's the assembly that receives. But at the same time, it is the assembly that receives. but of course listening carefully to the wise counsel of those who shepherd God's flock. When I was a student, I was in the assembly in Woodside in Aberdeen, it's now called Riverside, and whenever you joined the assembly at Woodside, they had a little tradition. It's nowhere really in the scriptures, but it's not against the scriptures in any way, but it was this. On your first Sunday, they stood up and they obviously read the letter of commendation, which we'll come to that in a minute, letters of commendation. So they read my letter of commendation from the assembly at Tayport, where I was in fellowship before I joined them, and they said, "Now, Brother Alistair, at the end, please make sure you go to the back, because we want to give you the right hand of fellowship." I said, "What is this?" But it was a very nice thing, brothers and sisters. You see, what they were thinking was this. We want you to understand that we as a whole assembly are welcoming you into our membership. It's not just that one of us has decided you can join us. We're all welcoming you and making you at home. And so you literally, there was a few of us that morning because there was a few of us students just joining for the first time. I don't know if Joshua had this experience too. He's nodding his head, he did. And we had to line up at the back. And all the assembly came filing out by us. And they all shook us by the hand. And there was something lovely about it, brothers and sisters. I felt welcome. I felt like I was now part of that assembly, not just welcomed by a few people, but every single one of them had shaken my hand. It's by no means a requirement, but it was a lovely thing that I will remember with fondness about my student days. Reception is by the whole assembly. What about the responsibilities of assembly fellowship? The responsibilities of assembly fellowship. You know, assembly fellowship is a tremendous privilege. Some we don't take lightly. You see, what are the privileges of assembly fellowship? Well, there's many of them. I've noted some down on the sheet there. There's the privilege of commemoration. We're then in a position to break bread with the Lord's people in a scriptural way. We'll think about that on Thursday, all being well. There's the privilege also about contribution. I can now put something into the assembly in a scriptural way. And there's the privilege of care, shepherd care. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that there's now people who will watch for my soul when I'm a member of the assembly. These are all tremendous privileges, brothers and sisters. Wonderful things to enjoy as a believer. I need people watching for my soul. I need a forum where I can contribute something for the glory of the Lord. I need a place where I'm able to scripturally remember the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word. And local assembly fellowship grants me and grants you all those privileges. Now, when I was coming into assembly fellowship for the first time up in Culloden Assembly, I have been in fellowship in many different assemblies all over the country, and when I was coming into fellowship, I was only a young lad, a young teenager. For the first time I was coming into fellowship, I'd been baptised, and the brethren had a little discussion with me. Some of the men had a little discussion with me. And they said a lot of things, some of the things I've told you, but the main thing that sticks in my mind, more than anything anybody else said, there was an old man, he's now with the Lord, his name was David Taylor. He was an old Englishman, married to a lady from the Isle of Lewis. He was a gentleman, a Christian gentleman, such a godly man. And David Taylor, I remember, all the men said their little bits, and he leaned forward, and it's his bit that sticks in my mind, he said, "Alistair," and it's something a lot of you will have heard, "being in assembly fellowship is a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility." A great responsibility. What I'm learning, brothers and sisters, just when I think about the privileges of fellowship is, if I do become part of an assembly of God's people, I can't live any way I want. It's a huge responsibility on my shoulders. I could bring disaster to an assembly of God's people if I don't keep my life in order. I could do damage to the Lord's people if I don't keep my life in order. I could cause detriment in a whole host of ways if I don't live according to Scripture. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10, where we read earlier, Paul shows the contradiction of it all, and he says to those Corinthians, "You cannot do whatever you want and go off to the idol temple and Substitute for that all kinds of questionable things that you might participate in today, because we need to bring it up to date in our own minds and apply it to our own hearts. You can't do that and be part and involve yourself in things that are contradictory to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and still at the same time be part of God's assembly. And so, brothers and sisters, it is a privilege, but it is a massive responsibility. Now, a few more things just in the last 15 minutes here before we finish. The fourth thing I've noted on the sheet there is the calendar for those participating. When does the assembly gather? We are bound by our calendars, folks, aren't we? All of us, I'm sure. We use our calendar on our phone, or maybe some of us still have a kitchen calendar and we note things in. But we are creatures of time and we're creatures of calendars. And I've just noted, especially for the benefit of younger believers, the seven meetings I find in the New Testament, the seven gatherings I find in the New Testament of a local assembly. The older folk know this inside out, but I'm just going to run through them just for the benefit of the younger believers. The first of these that you will find in Scripture is the breaking of bread. We find that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 20. I'll say no more about that because we're going to come to that on Thursday, all being well. The second thing that you'll find in Scripture is not only the breaking of bread, but you'll also find the teaching meeting. The meeting for the ministry of God's Word. You see, where is that in Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. So when we have a ministry meeting, a bit like this, it's biblical. We're doing something that's in the New Testament. You say, ah, what about the Bible reading? The Bible reading, that's made up. That's not biblical. I can't find that in Scripture. I've never yet read the words Bible reading in Scripture. And maybe there's some and you think, well, we'd nearly be better off without a Bible reading. And, you know, I get nothing out of the Bible reading anyway. Well, brothers and sisters, I love Bible readings. And I believe Bible readings are biblical. When I'm talking about a Bible reading, I am meaning teaching that is carried out in a conversational discourse format, you understand? Like what we do here on a Thursday night normally. You say, well, where is it in Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is with the assembly at Troas, in verse number 7, the word there is actually that he conversed with them when he was teaching the word of God. It wasn't just Paul talking when he preached till midnight. He was conversing with them about the word of God. And so we know that there ought to be an opportunity in the assembly for a gathering where there can be conversation about the Scripture. We know that's also biblical from 1 Corinthians 14, because there is a regulation there about who is allowed to ask questions in a gathering of God's people. So obviously it was a normal thing for question and answer to form part of the teaching of the word of God. So we've got the breaking of bread. We've got teaching meetings of various kinds. We've got prayer meetings in the Bible. You know, if you read through the book of the Acts, you can't help but see what a priority prayer was for that first local assembly. It was something they did regularly, because it says in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the prayers. But it was also something they were flexible about. Where there was a great need, they had a special prayer meeting. That's a lovely thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's something Andrea and I greatly felt the benefit of. Without going into that whole thing, when Alexander was born, some will remember he was extremely unwell, and we thought we might lose him whenever he was born. And I'll never forget what it meant to me that the assembly here didn't say, ah, well, we've got our prayer meeting on Thursday, so we'll mention his name then. The assembly put on a special prayer meeting, because my boy was maybe going to die. I will never forget it, brothers and sisters. Never forget it. I'm so grateful for the prayers of this assembly. And every assembly of the Lord's people should make prayer a priority. There's prayer meetings. You see, Is there gospel meetings? Well, some people have an aversion to thinking that there is such a thing as gospel meetings in the scripture. Turn with me just to the book of Acts, please, in chapter 18. Just want to read you a verse or two about this. In verse number 7, Acts 18, verse number 7, sorry. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I learned this just from this little section, that Paul would take a venue, and he would convene a gathering. Now the gathering, it says there in verse number 11, was for the teaching of the word of God. But whatever he was preaching was resulting in people getting saved. And the series went on a bit. I don't think we'd handle that, you know. Maybe our Northern Irish brothers and sisters would handle it, but it went on for a year and 6 months, this series of gospel meetings. And consistently, regularly, I don't know if it was every night or once a week or twice a week or whatever, he went into this place and he preached, he taught the word of God. And in doing so, people believed and then got baptized. So I'm learning this, just very simply. The gospel meeting is a subset of a teaching meeting. Does that make sense to you? So there is a meeting, a gathering for the declaration of the word of God, but with an emphasis on truths that will help unbelievers understand how to get saved. So that means this, that the same principles that apply to a ministry meeting in terms of order also apply to a gospel meeting. I've heard some people say that some aspects of assembly order don't apply when the saints come together to preach the gospel. But brothers and sisters, it's just a teaching meeting, but with a focus on making the truth clear to unbelievers so they know how to get saved. You say, what about other meetings that you can't find that are gospel in focus? Yeah, you know, maybe the Sunday school, for example. Where is that in the Bible, some people say? But again, I think that is a teaching meeting. That is a meeting for the proclamation of the word of God, but it's with an emphasis on boys and girls and helping, preaching it at a level that boys and girls know how to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And so all of those things are scriptural and found in the word of God. We're on to number 5, if you're counting. We've had the breaking of bread, the teaching meeting, the prayer meeting, the gospel meeting, the report meeting. Acts chapter 14, you'll remember, verse 26, after Paul returns from his first missionary journey, it says the church gathered together and he reported to them. And some of you have had to endure me doing that. The boys, whenever we were in South Africa, used to dread coming home at Christmas time, just about this time of year, because they always had to listen about 15 sessions of me giving my report. And I'm always honest in my reports. It was the same report wherever I went, brothers and sisters. It wasn't one thing one place and one thing another. And my two boys, poor them, had to sit and listen to the same thing every time. But it's giving account for what God is doing in a certain place, in a certain work. That's a report meeting. In Acts chapter 20, we find a sixth meeting. That's an elders meeting. An elders meeting. In Acts chapter 20, Paul sends for the elders of the assembly at Ephesus and brings them unto himself. And so it's absolutely biblical for elders to gather together to discuss issues relating to the assembly. Now, as a matter of fact, and this might be useful for younger believers, the older folk know it well, Acts 20, 17, the elders meeting is the only sectionalized gathering of the assembly that you can find in Holy Scripture. What I mean by that is, you never find the assembly dividing up for gatherings based on gender. You know, a man's gathering and a woman's gathering. or a young people's only gathering, or an old people's only gathering. What you find in Scripture is all the people of God coming together to listen to the counsel of God together. There is a great blessing in old and young, male and female, all gathering together, and it's the only thing that is found in the New Testament other than the elders' meeting, which is distinct and separate for obvious reasons. The last thing, the last meeting, the seventh one, is a sad one, and it's one I hope you don't have to experience if you do come into Scriptural Assembly Fellowship, and that's the discipline meeting. And in 1 Corinthians 5, you can read about that for yourself. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, when you're gathered together, there's somebody that you need to excommunicate. And it's something that is a heartbreaking thing, and it's something that is not done lightly. We'll move on from the calendar of those participating, and we'll move on to the contributions of those participating just for a few minutes, and we'll see how far we get before time is up. I should say, just on the calendar, that you younger believers do know the verse, I'm sure, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. It calls on us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And it's something just to try and get into our heads from the moment that we come into assembly fellowship, that where the doors are open, where there's something arranged, if at all possible, unless there's children that need looked after, or there's work commitments I can't get out of, or I've got ill health, if at all possible, I ought to be there. Assembly gatherings are not meant to be like a pick and mix where I say, I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do the next thing. And there is a danger sometimes of nearly devoting ourselves, and assemblies sometimes devoting themselves to activities and events that there's no precedent for in the New Testament, and nearly then neglecting the things that are expressly given in the New Testament as a pattern for the calendar of the assembly. The contributions of those participating. What should I put into the assembly if I'm in the assembly? Well, some people will be involved in preaching. I've noted that on your notes. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find out who does the preaching. You say, we learned last night that it's not one-man ministry. That's absolutely right. It should not be the case that one man in the assembly does all the preaching and teaching. In Acts chapter 13, we find that there was a plurality of men involved in proclaiming the word of God to the assembly. That's a healthy thing, that's a scriptural thing, and that is what is found in Acts chapter 13. But we need to balance that, because one-man ministry is very unscriptural, but so is any man ministry. And the idea that everybody needs to have their turn to preach, that's also not biblical. And what we find in Scripture is that the Lord gives gifts to certain people in relation to preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and those are the people who, guided by the elders, the shepherds, will be involved in the teaching of the word of God. Of course, when you're young, you don't know if you've got the gift. But you'll certainly never know unless you try. And so it's good when you're younger and you're starting out in the right forum, in the right setting, perhaps to share a little word. If you're a brother in the assembly and you've just come into fellowship and you're wondering what is my gift, then it might be an idea to share a little word, and you'll no doubt get feedback and encouragement if that is something that you should maybe devoting more attention to. Not only can you be involved in preaching, but you can be involved in praying in the assembly. Praying in the assembly. Now, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says it's the males who publicly lead in prayer on behalf of the assembly at the gatherings, but that doesn't mean that it's only the prayers of the brothers that are valuable at a gathering. And we owe so much to the prayers, the silent prayers of sisters at the gatherings of the Lord's people. And so praying is something I can do in the assembly. I can preach if the Lord has so fitted me. I can pray. Prayer isn't a gift. You don't need to say, I wonder has the Lord gifted me to pray in the assembly. You don't need to, young brethren, wait to find out if prayer is your gift, because prayer is just speaking to your Father on behalf of the saints. And just to encourage those who are younger, and it does thrill our hearts when you do take part, please do keep doing it. Because I know it's nerve-wracking at times. I know it's stressful. I get nervous too sometimes. Believe it or not, I get very nervous sometimes when taking part publicly. And I remember when I was just starting out, literally I would nearly be trembling. I was so nervous participating the first time. And you might only open your mouth for 30 seconds or whatever. That's fine. But I think you'll find that when you do that, 30 seconds that have really cost you because you're younger and you're nervous will lift the gathering far more than 10, 15 minutes from somebody that's a bit longer in the tooth that we've all heard and maybe keeps going around the same prayer again and again and again. So brothers, I do encourage you just gently to keep at it, keep participating, because the assembly needs your prayers. What about praise? In 1 Corinthians 14, we learn that at the gatherings of God's people, there was singing. Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. In Ephesians 5, we learn that the believers were commanded to sing. Singing's a great thing. I know that not all of us have the voices we wish. I wish that I had some kind of Pavarotti-type voice, but the Lord didn't bless me with that. And maybe when we all get to heaven, we'll have the perfect voices. Do you ever think of that? That'll be something else, won't it? But brothers and sisters, there's nothing like it, is there? Lifting our voices to sing praise to God. That is a contribution in itself. I know sometimes we don't think about it like that. It's like we've got these little time fillers at the meeting sometimes in their hymns. We shouldn't look at hymns that way. Hymns are us using these words to express praise to our God. They're very precious, very valuable. Singing in the meeting is a wonderful contribution. Of course, when we do sing in the meeting, it's not about me trying to let you all know how good a voice I've got, which wouldn't be great in my case. And it's not about something that will distract our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we never find in the New Testament the idea of a soloist. Or even worse, the idea of a worship leader who leads the praise. What we find in Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ leads the praise, and he is really the worship leader in God's assembly. We not only have preaching and praying and praise, there's also pecuniary contributions, 1 Corinthians 16. We can even give of our finances on a voluntary basis towards the work of God and the people of God. I want to stress this before I finish. There's a lot of private contributions. When boys are little, and maybe girls too, they've often got an imagination, a fantasy of being in the Secret Service. And, it would be exciting, wouldn't it? Especially if you got the fancy car that goes along with being James Bond. What a thing it would be to be in the Secret Service. And whether you get 007 or maybe 777 would be the scriptural number to be have if you were a believer in that setting. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful for the Lord's Secret Service. The Lord has people who contribute so much to the working of every assembly privately. They're hardly noticed, they're hardly praised, they're hardly encouraged. And yet, oftentimes, they do more than everybody else. But you say, what do you mean? Well, it might be praying privately. It might be visiting people privately. It might be encouraging people privately. A WhatsApp message, a word in their ear, showing interest. It might be organizing things privately. Things don't just happen by themselves. It might be general helping or general providing for those in our need. It might be catering. It might be cleaning. It might be caring in some other way. But what I know is this, there's a massive amount that goes on in any assembly beyond what happens on the platform. We need to recognize that. And we need to realize that that is not an inferior thing, that that is not a lower contribution than the contributions that are public. Brothers and sisters, every contribution to God's assembly is valuable. I was going to speak about the compassion among those participating. You can read my notes for that. I was going to think about concluding participation. You can read my notes about that. You see, when will I really conclude fellowship in an assembly? Well, other than moving assemblies, where I would use a letter of commendation, the references are on the notes, or on the tragic circumstance of excommunication, the time I'll leave an assembly is when the Lord comes again, or when the Lord takes me home. And there's going to be a gathering, brothers and sisters, in the sky. First Thessalonians 4 says that we're going to something higher than assembly fellowship. Can you believe that? Heavenly fellowship. And there's coming a day when the voice of the Lord shall sound, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and he'll shout, and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just those who are gathered in a scriptural fashion, in scriptural assembly fellowship, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And it says there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I love assembly fellowship. I want you to love assembly fellowship, but never lose sight of this. We only get down here to commit ourselves to assembly fellowship, because there's no assemblies in heaven. We'll never get another chance to contribute and to build in and to do things. It said of the lady in Mark 14, she did what she could. She'll not be judged for what she couldn't do, just for what she could do. What could you do? One thing you could do is join a scriptural local assembly of God's people. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we bow our heads and pray?